continue to pray for me, as we've mentioned, that Lord to be with us in our thoughts this morning. We want to turn your attention this morning to the 12th chapter of Exodus. We've mentioned this 12th chapter of Exodus several times. We tried to speak on it a few years ago. But there's still some things that we have. It struck a chord with us yesterday as we ended up here looking at some things and have a desire to try to mention some things here again. So I think it's always good that we put things in remembrance. You know, the children of Israel, and there was a remembrance made here that he speaks about. That was the purpose of the ceremony, was to have a remembrance. But, you know, the children of Israel had 12 stones that they placed when they crossed Jordan, and the priest took the stones out of the riverbed and placed them there, and they said it was a place of remembrance. It said, when you come by here and you bring your children, and they say, what meaneth these stones here? It says, you can tell them that about the day that the ark of God, the ark came across on dry ground. And so it was a thing of remembrance. So I'm satisfied that in God's word that we need to go back to things for a remembrance, that we need to visit those things often, that we would not forget those things, those ancient landmarks, as the Bible says, that our fathers have set, that we go to these ancient landmarks and that we are reminded of the things of God and what he has done for us. It is so important this day and age, and yes, I suppose it's always been important, but I say this day and age because we're here now. And it is so important that we keep in mind the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we remember the price that was given for our salvation. The price on the cross at Calvary is something that's not just a one time a year around Easter or something like that, but I want to tell you, we need to continually have our minds on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to continually have our minds and our hearts fixed on the cross. We need to be at the foot of the cross, and there we need to remember the price that was paid. And in doing that, you see, when we realize that, that's what really gives us the motivation. That's what really gives us the drive and the desire to serve and worship our Lord and Savior when we don't remove ourselves from that. You know, the church at Ephesus over in the book of Revelations, they had left their first love. They were doing a lot of good things, and the Lord, through John, had commended them about a lot of things they were doing. He said, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You've left your first. Now, they were doing a lot of good things, but how important was that first love? He said, repent and go back, or else I will come quickly and remove the candlestick from out of its place. So that's how important that first love is. What is that first love? Well, you remember your first love with your spouse. You know, I can remember that just as clear as it was just yesterday. You know, you remember that first love that you know, that you can't wait until you see him again or until you talk to him again. And you know, in marriage, we can become distant from that love that we've had for one another, and we can leave that off. But I want to tell you, that's very important in a relationship. That's very important in a marriage, that we maintain that love. And I want to tell you, it's equally important that we maintain that first love with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we first saw the truth, when the truth was revealed to us, after we were born again by the Spirit of God, and we begin to rejoice at the sound of the gospel trumpet, and we love that more than our natural food. You remember that in your life when the truth was everything to you, and that's what we need to go back to. We need to go back to that first love. We need to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we're here in the 12th chapter of Exodus, and we see that there were already 9 signs that were given. The children of Israel were captives or slaves in the land of Egypt through several hundred years. The Lord had come through Moses to deliver them and to bring them out. To bring them out of the land of Egypt. They were not of Egypt, but they were in Egypt. That's going to be important that we understand that. That they were not Egyptians, but that is where their dwelling was. And Moses came to remove, that is to take the children of Israel out of that land and to have them follow the Lord in the wilderness. Now, they followed the Lord in the wilderness because of their disobedience. They were there for 40 years in the wilderness. But I want to tell you what, whether they were in the wilderness or no matter where they were at, if they were following the Lord was taking care of them. You got that? I mean, in the wilderness, the Lord rained down manna from heaven. The Lord took care of them. They had a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night to follow the Lord around. And God was with them even in their disobedience, even the 40 years while they were in the wilderness, the Lord was with them. And dear child of God, it doesn't matter what our lot is in this life or where we're at. What we need to remember is to continue seeking the Lord in this life, that we continue to follow Him. And no matter where we're at, I believe, according to God's word, that He will be there for us, that He'll lift us up when we're cast down, that He'll strengthen us when we're weak, that He'll heal our bruised hearts when we've been hurt. He is our great physician, and I believe He is there for us now. And so we see that this tenth plague was going to be coming upon the inhabitants of Egypt. It's important. There's an important lesson in that. Well, he says that, let me get to my main text. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." All right, so he's saying this month right now that we're in, which was the month of Abib, or what it was called once they went into Babylonian captivity, they called it the month of Nisan. So the month of Nisan or the month of Abib was sometime in March and April. That was the seventh month. That was going to be their, you know, Yom Kippur is the first day of the calendar year for the Jews, and that's sometime between September and October, somewhere in there. That's a little bit different than ours because remember their calendar was a lunar calendar. It was based on the moon. And ours is a Gregorian or a solar calendar. Our calendar is based on the sun. So there's a little bit of differences there. But that's what they were following. And the Lord tells them something that seems strange. This month of Abib, the seventh month of the year, our July, if you will. It'd be like saying, okay, July is going to be the first day of the year. But they're still living by that civil calendar. There's a civil calendar there. He said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, there's some importance in this, and I hope we can understand that, and I hope that we can find a place and a way before we close this morning, Lord willing, that we can apply this in our lives. That we can apply this in our lives, and we'll get to that. But we see that tenth plague was going to be the Passover, right? It was going to be the Passover. It was going to be when the firstborn, he says, right here in the 11th chapter, he says, "And the firstborn, and all," in the fifth verse, "and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." Now notice he didn't say of the land of Egypt. He said all the firstborn that are in the land of Egypt shall die. You know who that included? That included the Israelites. Because though they were not of Egypt, they were in the land of Egypt. Okay? But let's go on. "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant
that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. So here we see that this great plague is coming upon all of those in the land of Egypt. This plague here that is going to destroy the firstborn of man and beast. All first. Now, you know, if that was something that happened to us, how would we all be affected by that? A lot of us, I would lose an older brother. I'd lose my mother. I would lose my wife. I would lose my daughter. I would lose all those because they are the firstborn. Some of you are the firstborn, and you could not be affected by that in the family in the land of Egypt if you were there. There's going to be a firstborn in every family, right? So we see that this was coming upon them, a grave plague that was coming upon them. But listen what he says in the seventh verse. But I like that. It's a turnaround. Because remember, Israel at this time are in the land of Egypt. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You mean to tell me God is a respecter of persons? Uh-oh. We got to get in real tight here. Because you remember in the 10th chapter of Acts, when Peter goes to Cornelius' house, he's sent of the Lord. And when he comes back and he begins to tell his brethren what's going on, he tells them in about the 34th or the 35th verse of that 10th chapter, somewhere right in there, he said, we know that God, and we know, I'm not getting the exact word there, in Acts chapter 10, maybe we'll find it quick. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, in the 34th verse, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Is God a respecter of persons? If you say yes or if you say no, you're right. You're right. Either way, say, I was going to go ahead and let you say whatever you want to say because you're going to be right. Either way you go with it, you're right. He is a respecter of persons. He is, but he is not. Peter says he's not a respecter of persons. Let's get this one first. What the Apostle Peter's talking about is he's talking about the gospel is also going to the Gentiles. He's not a respecter of persons in the fact that he's keeping the gospel among the children of Israel, but this gospel is being spread out. And Peter says this in the next verse or two where we were at in the 10th chapter, to all nations. So God is not a respecter of persons in that sense. We can read over in 2 Samuel 14, chapter 14 and verse 14, that the wise woman of Tekoa came to David, and she told David, we are as water that is spilt on the ground and cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God, and God is no respecter of persons, but yet doth he devise a means whereby his banished be not expelled. Okay, that's important that we understand that he's not a respecter of persons regarding his people, who he has loved from before the foundation of the world. But now, is God a respecter of persons when it comes to those that he has chosen from before the foundation of the world and those that he has not? Absolutely, God is a respecter of persons. People will say, well, God just loves everybody. No, God doesn't love everybody. God loves a number of people that he elected from before the foundation of the world. God doesn't love everybody. Right here is an example that God, in this sense, is a respecter of person, because he says that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, you go over there to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and you can see where the Lord is a respecter of persons. He says, unto Abel and his sacrifice, he had respect. But unto Cain and his sacrifice, he had not respect. He's not a respecter of persons there.
wasn't just talking about Cain's sacrifice. He was talking about Cain himself. He said unto Cain and his sacrifice, he had no respect. I want to tell you, God doesn't have respect towards his people, because he has a people that he loved from before the foundation of the world, and they're out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. And I want to tell you what, the reason that we have the truth today, the reason that God has revealed the truth to you, is not to respect you above another child of God, it's that there may be a church giving glory to God on this earth until the day that he comes back. That's our purpose. It's not that we're better. Thanks be to God. We ought not feel that way. We're not better. We to be thankful that we have the truth and shine that light out into this world, that God would be glorified. God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to his people. You know, while we're on that subject, let's go over here to the ninth chapter of Romans. And he says, in the ninth chapter of Romans, in the 11th verse, in parenthetical phrase, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Might stand where? In our hearts. Not, it doesn't have to stand with God. Talking about that it might stand in our hearts. And he goes on to say, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Is God a respecter of persons there? Absolutely. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, we worry about God hating one and not worried about the love that he has towards Jacob, as though we all are deserving of the love of God. I want to tell you what, it's a merciful God if he should love a one, just one person. It's a merciful God. It's not why did he hate Esau. That's easy to understand when I look at myself. I don't have a problem wondering why God would want to hate me. And hate, as he said in Psalms 5 and 5 and 11 and 5, hate the workers of iniquity. He hates the workers. He's not just talking about their deeds. He's talking about the workers of iniquity. I want to tell you, he is a respecter of persons when it comes to those that he hath called out of nature's dark night into the marvelous light and liberty of the Lord. I want to tell you, there's been a difference between you and the dead alien sinner from before the foundation of the world. And that difference is the love of God in your heart. And I want to tell you, before the Lord came to you in your heart and quickened you to a life in Christ, you were in the land of Egypt. You were there in Adam, and I want to tell you, just like those children of Israel, and I want to tell you, when that death, when he died on the cross right there, that's emblematic of us being brought out of that family of Adam and being placed into the family of God. And it's vitally applied to us in the new birth. We were in the land of Egypt. But thanks be to God, we are not of the land of Egypt. That's not who we are. There's always been a difference. And the difference has been that God has loved you. That's all you can say about it. You say, well, it's got to be something that I've done. No, if it was something you did, God wouldn't love you. Because you see, we haven't done anything. Well, what is it then? What, you know, and we get so, as a people, we get so offended by thinking that God hates somebody like he owes it to us. And I say that in reverential fear, that he owes it to us to love us. God forbid. I want to tell you what, somebody that feels that way doesn't know the true mercy and grace of God. They don't understand the true mercy and grace of God. I'll tell you why. Because why he loved you, it was according to his own pleasure. He did according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or is to say unto him, what doest thou? God has loved you not because you were lovable, but because he chose to love you from before the foundation of the world, and he sent his son to die on the cross at Calvary, and because of that he quickens you by his spirit, and gives us a life in Christ,
And vitally, we are removed out of the land of Egypt. Listen to what he says as we go on in this ninth chapter of Romans. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Just after he got done saying, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. God knew what the response was going to be. God knew what the response. People would be looking at Esau, God hating Esau, and forget all about that God loved Jacob as though God ought to love all of us. And the response is this. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? You know what Paul's saying through the inspiration of God? He's saying people will say it's an unrighteous God. And you know what? That's exactly what people say. It's an unrighteous God that he would hate anybody. But right here, Paul gives us and tells us. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, what he goes into to explain God's choosing is simply the sovereignty of God. That God does whatever he pleases. And if we are a child of God, we can rejoice in that because he has shown mercy and grace towards us. He says, for he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not of you willing to be a child of God. It's not of you running a life in this life pleasing to God that's going to make you a child of God. Those things are evidences that you already are a child of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It doesn't have anything to do with that. He says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, let's go on down. He goes on down in the 21st verse. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see, it's God's free and sovereign will to love who he will, to love who he desires. And none of us are worthy of the love of God. So again, it's not about why did God hate Esau? Why did God love Jacob? Why did God love you? That's a whole lot harder answer right there. A whole lot harder question to answer. Is why did God love you? He chose to love you because of his sovereignty. And because of that, we can rejoice because even though at one time we were in the land of Egypt, we are not of the land of Egypt. There's always been that difference. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, some very familiar scriptures in the second chapter of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past. When's in this in time past? When you were in the land of Egypt, so to speak. Wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were that by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But there has always been a difference. Thanks be to God. And he goes on to say, but God, not but my works, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It just doesn't get any easier than that, Brother Cody. It's by the grace of God. He has done it all by grace. You see, if you put any piece of work in there whatsoever, you've completely taken away grace. It's no longer grace. So we can rejoice today that as the Lord said, going back over here to the 12th chapter, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Thanks be to God, there is a difference between those that God has loved from before the foundation of the world and those that he has not loved, or those that he has hated. And when did the Lord start hating them? It was from before the foundation of the world, the same time God started loving you, which is from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross at Calvary, and that was a covenant between the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost from before the foundation of the world. God saw the fall. He didn't cause the fall, but he saw the fall. And because of that, he made provisions for those that he loved. Okay, he didn't begin to love you after the fall in Adam. He didn't begin to love you when Christ came in the form of man into this earth. He loved you always. He's always loved you. Yeah, I've loved thee in Jeremiah. Yeah, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, Jeremiah 6. And so we see here what a great, precious thing it is that Israel here is a type of the children of God in type. Now, that will, unless we understand that, we'll become very confused once we go into the New Testament and we see that many places in the New Testament, Israel is not talking about the nation of Israel, but and often is talking about spiritual Israel. You see, when you study out the nation of Israel, you see how God has favor towards those people. And in this very same way, we can see how God has favor towards his spiritual Israel. Not all, in that 9th chapter of Romans, Paul says, not all of Israel are of Israel. He's talking about two different Israels there. The Lord's not going to come back and is not showing favor today towards the nation of Israel over there, because I got some news for you. When they formed back together in, what was it, in the 60s, they're not the nation of Israel. They've been all mixed up with different races. And that's not the pure Israel. They're not pure Jews anymore, as much as they like to say they are. And irregardless if they are, that's the Lord's not coming back for them. The Lord's coming back for his spiritual Israel. He's got a people among Israel that are his, and he's got a people out of this nation and every kindred, nation, and tongue. So we see that. We have to see that he is not a Jew which is one inwardly, Paul said in the 2nd chapter of Romans, but he is a Jew which is one outwardly. And circumcision is that not of the flesh, but of the heart. You see, we are a spiritual Jew. We've been circumcised in heart by the Holy Ghost that resides within us. So that's an important thing, that as we're looking at this and we're seeing the favor that God has towards Israel, that we see that we can type and shadow that as the favor that God has towards his people, God's people. He goes on to say, and he said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, in the second verse of that 12th chapter. I guess it's about time for me to get on my text. Yeah. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take a lamb, they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So we got this that was brought out on the 10th day. It was kept up until the 14th day. There's so many types in this. Remember, when our Lord came here to this earth, that his ministry was some 3.5 years. So we see that this lamb was given on the 10th day. That it, lamb should be without blemish. A male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. On the what day? On the 14th day. Okay, the 14th day of Abib. So it was brought in on the 10th day. It's kept up until the 14th day. And then it was slain on that 14th day. When did Christ, when was Christ crucified on the cross? It was at the Passover. It was at this Passover. It was on the 14th day of Abib. You remember, because it was the Passover, they wanted to go ahead and make sure that they were dead, so they went and broke. They went to go break their legs. And of course, Christ had already given up the ghost, the Bible said. And to show that forth, they put the sword in his side, because it was the Passover on the 14th day. What happened on the 17th day of Abib? He arose from the dead. It's the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the 17th day. There's a beautiful type here in the 8th chapter of Genesis. In the 8th chapter of Genesis, talking about the ark, it says, and the ark rested in the 7th month. What month is that? Abib, remember? Rested on the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. 17th day of Abib. The same day that our Lord and Savior arose from the grave. Oh, what a beautiful type we have of that ark and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That ark was for one purpose. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read that it was for the saving of a house. It was the saving of his house, of Noah's household. Those 8 people were upon that. The intentions of that ark were not to try to fill it up with people and to try to preach them into the ark. That ark served its complete purpose for the saving of that household. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he died for his household. He died for the family of God. He died for a definite people. He didn't die for whosoever would or whosoever will. He died for a people that he loved from, as we spoke about, from before the foundation of the world. And when that ark rested there, it rested on that 17th day because it was finished from his work. And on the 17th day when our Lord and Savior came out of the grave, I want to tell you what, he could rest from his work. And I want to tell you what, he did rest from his work, because when he said it is finished, the work was finished. And God the Father was satisfied in that sacrifice, because he was rose again on the 3rd day. He came out of that old borrowed tomb. And I want to tell you, he went to go sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And when he sat down, that signified the work was finished. He had done exactly what God had intended for it to do. He had intended for that sacrifice to pay the sin debt of all of those that he loved. And I want to tell you what, it paid for every last one of them. There's not a one that's going to be left behind. Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins on the cross at Calvary. Not just all, but the sin of unbelief. He paid for all of your sins. And I want to tell you what, because of that, we can rest in the gospel. We can rest in that message. We can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. While he's resting from his labors, there yet remaineth a rest for us. And we have to labor to enter into that rest. And that laboring is just trusting in the Lord, trusting in God's word and what it says, and taking God's word for what he says. But on the same day, we see that ark rested there. And we see our Lord and Savior on that same day. He comes forward. Notice that it was spoken of in the 3rd verse of that 12th chapter of Exodus. It talked about a lamb. In the 4th verse there, it talked about the lamb. And then in the 5th verse, it talked about your lamb. Do you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he wasn't just a lamb, he wasn't just the lamb, but he was also your lamb? He came and died for all of his people. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, he came and died for you individually on the cross of Calvary. It is your lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He is without spot and without blemish. The Apostle Peter said, for you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained to what? Foreordained to die for his people on the cross at Calvary. And we can rejoice in that he is our spotless lamb. And we killed him, by the way. When they say crucify him, crucify him, our sins say crucify him, crucify him. It was my sins that drove the nails into his hands. It was my sins that drove the nails into his feet, that plaited the crown of thorns upon his head, that caused the scourging upon his back. It was my sins that did that. And he loved me with an everlasting love. And that spotless Lamb of God, though he were all man and he was all man, yet without sin, I want to tell you, he was all God too. He wasn't half and half.
He was all God and he was all man. And he came and he died for you. And he suffered and he bled. It is not just a lamb. It is the lamb. And it is your lamb. The Lamb of God. Who paid the price full and complete on Calvary's cross. On that 14th day of Abib. He said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. We have a calendar that we go by, don't we? We have a calendar. I've got one on my wall in my office there at the house. I mean, I've got one at work. I've got a calendar and you know, classes with work. You schedule events. This thing happens, and you know, you keep a calendar where you're scheduling things throughout the week or throughout the month or throughout the year. You're scheduling things. There's a time to go, pay your mortgage if you have one. There's a time to get your taxes done. There's a time of year for that. There's a calendar time for all of these things that happen. And we live by those. But I want to tell you what. There's another calendar that we ought to be living by. It's not the civil calendar, but there is a religious or spiritual calendar that we should be living by in this life. And that's what this is right here. This was their civil calendar. But he said this month is going to be the beginning of months. We're going to start a new year, but you're still going to have this old civil calendar. But I want to tell you what, you're going to live by another one. And I want to tell you, there's a calendar that we ought to be living by in this life. I'm not talking about our civil, natural calendar. I'm talking about a spiritual calendar. And that calendar starts with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, the Lamb of God, when he died on the cross there at Calvary. You see, they took the blood over the lintels and over the door, and they were to put that there. All of the children of Israel. This was a provision that God had given them whereby if they did these things, they would not die when the Passover came over. And when the Lord, and when they got into their house and the blood, which is emblematic of the cross at Calvary, when they were in the house, the Lord passed over them. That's why it's called the Passover. The Lord passed over them when he saw the blood. Not when he saw that they had done what they're supposed to do. It is when they saw the blood. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, on that last and final day of judgment, I want to tell you, the Lord's going to pass over us. Amen. He's going to pass over us because he's going to see the blood. And we're going to be declared righteous in the Lord. And it's going to be said, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, because of the sacrifice that he paid there on the cross at Calvary. So we see here that it was a lamb, the lamb, and then it was your lamb. And you shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You notice how he breaks it down. Every house had a lamb. But you notice how the language breaks it down to just show one lamb, and the whole congregation shall come together and shall kill it when there was a lamb for a household. Oh, how that's pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we killed him on the cross at Calvary. He came and had to pay that price full and complete on Calvary's cross. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Roast with fire. He even tells you how to prepare that lamb, not boiling it, but roasting it with fire. And how emblematic is that of the fire of God's judgment upon his own son. Upon his own son. He said over in the Psalms. Let me turn over there in Psalms 22. He said in the 14th verse. Now, this is David that wrote this, but I want to tell you, he was under direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. That's talking about the roasting That's talking about the judgment of God the Father towards His Son. See, He's no respecter of persons in the sense that towards His people, He can't just sweep it up under the carpet. He's a righteous God. There would have to be a payment. And we couldn't pay for our own sins for the death. The wages of sin is death. Our dying would only just be the wages of what we deserve, is what be what we worked for. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Talking about his bones, his rib cage as he was there. What a terrible scene that was when we see that the judgment was laid upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's with bitter herbs. Why is it with bitter herbs? You know, the Lord's God, the gospel, he's that bread, that heavenly manna. And when we feed upon Christ in the gospel, it nourishes us. It nourishes our spirit. It nourishes the inner man. And we draw strength in that when we feed upon the gospel, when we feed upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, it's also that nourishment comes with bitter herbs. When we consider the price that it took for us to become nourished, that lamb had to be roast. We're able to feed upon Jesus Christ because of what he did for us. So while we feast on the gospel, we ought to always be reminded, and that should bring a bitterness in our minds and our hearts because of what Christ did on the cross. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I can remember on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter preached that day and said, you with your wicked hands have slain the Lord of glory. Those people there that were convicted turned to one another and said, what must we do? Well, they had the bitterness in their belly of what they had just done. Men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll give you something to do. Repent, turn from that, and be baptized. But you see, it's bitter. It's bitter to the child of God when we view those things. But oh, what a nourishment, what a strength that we receive when we feed upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our, in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says that Christ, even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. He is our Passover, Jesus Christ. So we go on here to say, and where it says, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the puritans thereof. See, you're supposed to eat the head, the legs, and the puritans thereof. When we think about eating the head of that lamb, we're thinking about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, Paul said in the second chapter of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto the cross, even the death of the cross. You see, we ought to have the mind of Christ. When we feast upon Jesus Christ, on this bitter herbs, our mind ought to be the mind of Christ. We ought to have the mind of servitude to one another. Not only that, but the legs. It shows the walk of Jesus Christ. And we ought to be feeding upon his walk, that his walk may be our walk as well. That we may walk a life in this life pleasing to God. That our life and our walk may mimic
the walk of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth. He said over in the second chapter of Colossians, about the fourth verse. Let me run over here and grab that. In the sixth verse, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." As you have received him. Now he's not talking about receiving him for eternal glory. As you have received him for who he is. You see, when we feed upon the Christ of the Bible, when we feed upon Jesus through his word, we're receiving the word of God. We're receiving him for who he says he is and what he did on the cross at Calvary. And as you have therefore, what did he say? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Our walk ought to mimic Jesus Christ and how he walked in this life. And not only that, but as Puritans, you know, we're to live a life that is like Christ. He said, "As I am holy, so you be holy. You be holy as I am holy." How can we be holy as God? We cannot be as holy as God as far as his deity. That's not what he's saying. He's saying holy in my walk, holy in my talk, and everything that I do. And so when we're feasting upon the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's the mind, it's the walk, it's the purity. It's those things that we ought to be feeding upon that our life would be more like Christ. You see, that's the start of this new spiritual calendar. This new spiritual calendar is taking up your cross and following the Lord. This new spiritual calendar is sacrificing the things of this world and desiring to follow and seek after God in this life, looking to him. You say, "Well, we got two calendars. We got a civil calendar and we got a spiritual calendar. Which one should we seek first?" Well, what does the Lord say? The Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." So there's the answer right there. We ought to be having that spiritual calendar. There ought to be a time in our life that we devote ourselves to the gospel, that we devote ourselves to coming to church. You know, we should be coming to church each and every time that the doors are open. That's a sacrifice. That is our reasonable service, Paul said. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And that you be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." How do we do that? We present ourselves in that spiritual calendar each and every time the doors are open, we come to the Lord's house. Don't let things of the civil calendar interrupt things of the spiritual calendar. There ought to be times in that spiritual calendar that we devote one-on-one with God, that we open up God's word, that we become more familiar with God's word. As we spoke last Sunday, it does us a whole lot of good to be able to know what God's word says as a defense and as an offense, that we trust in those things. There ought to be in our spiritual calendar a time that we go on our knees in prayer and we pray to God, that we're looking to God. Not just when you've got time, but when you make time. You make time for prayer. You make time for reading God's word. You make time to come out to the Lord's house and to be there when the doors are opened up. You make those times because of Jesus Christ, our Passover, because of the Lamb of God that died for us. You see, that's the spiritual calendar we ought to be living by. He said over in the second chapter of 1 Peter, in the 21st verse, I think we've mentioned this several times here, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep gone astray, but now are you returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What a great instruction that we not only follow the regular calendar of life, that we have to get up, go to work, do those things, but that we set ourselves a spiritual calendar, as Israel was told to do here. And then that's in that spiritual calendar would be looking to the Lord, would be taking time out for God, because he is our Passover, because of what he did for us. And when we feast upon that animal, when we feast upon that lamb, when we feast upon Jesus Christ, may we remember who he is, what he's done for us, and may our lives be more closely parallel to the life that he lived here on this earth. God bless you. I appreciate the time.